You know, as we were, our staff were planning out the speaking series for the year, we kind of got to this end part of the year and we said, we think we need something uplifting, you know, something to energize us. There's a lot of negativity around, right? So we said, let's really full on celebrate Christmas for the whole month of December. So that's what we're going to do, and that's what you're going to expect the next few weeks. And each week, we're gonna actually focus in on one of the four topics of Advent. If any of you are familiar with the concept of Advent, we've done some series on it in the past. So those are hope, love, joy, and peace. And each week, we'll have a different speaker. We're going to keep the messages short and sweet. And so here we are, week one. We're going to be talking about the theme of hope. And I think that is a good place to start, given that sort of climate that led us to do this series, because I think if you look around, hope is certainly a depleting resource in our world today. If you look around, I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of things that make me feel very hopeful. You know, we've all heard the statistics, and sadly, many of us have firsthand experience to know that we as a people, adults, kids, youth, we're all more anxious and more depressed than ever before. And in this sort of post-COVID world, it just seems like it's getting worse. You know, any one of you've probably had moments and had thoughts like me, things like, you know, gosh, every day is just the same thing, same struggle. It's like Groundhog Day over and over. Or, you know, I feel trapped in my circumstances because of things that have happened in the past that put me where I am today. Or I look ahead and I'm afraid for the future. I'm afraid for my future, my kids' future. Or, you know, I'm just waiting for the next shoe to drop, the next bad thing to happen. I feel like my life is a mess. I'm a bit of a fraud. And one of these days, people are going to kind of figure that out and see that. Or I feel alone. Or God seems distant to me. Or God maybe even seems absent entirely. I've been kind of going back reading a book that I never really finished once upon a time. It's a book by Tim Keller. He wrote in 2016 called Making Sense of God. And it's funny, just recently I read this. Here, I'll put it on the screen and we'll read it. He said, there has been a remarkable cultural shift away from older optimism about history. Younger Americans today are perhaps the first generation to be certain that they are and will be worse off than their parents. The interconnected nature of the world makes nightmare scenarios, pandemics, global economic collapse, climate change disaster, cyber attacks, terrorism, all seem like genuine possibilities, even probabilities. So that was 2016, he wrote that. Can you believe that we've actually seen these things happen in just 7 years since he wrote that? Some of these have come to pass, some of them seem to become more and more threatening. It's kind of mind-boggling, but notice his choice of words is kind of interesting. He says there's been this shift away from optimism. He uses the word optimism. That's an interesting word choice because I think that's what a lot of people look for, and it's very different from hope. Optimism and hope are not the same things. I think a lot of our world today looks for optimism, and they don't find it when really what they need is hope. So let me read you something else, this time from Richard John Neuhaus. He's a bit of a writer, theologian. He's been in different kind of denominations and faiths over the years, but he wrote this little piece on the difference between optimism and hope, and I thought it was a really great explanation. He says, optimism is a matter of optics, of seeing what you want to see and not seeing what you don't want to see. Hope, on the other hand, is a Christian virtue. It is the unblinking acknowledgement of all that militates against hope, and the unrelenting refusal to despair. We have not the right to despair, and finally, we have not the reason to despair. I think that's really cool. You know, because what we celebrate at Christmas, it's not just optimism. It's not just, oh, happy feelings like a lot of the world does. They go, oh, Christmas, yeah, it's a time for joy and fun, and that's kind of optimism. But what we as Christians celebrate is hope, a very real thing. As Neuhaus puts it, Christmas is a celebration of our unrelenting refusal to despair. That's pretty powerful. Christmas reminds us that, as he says, we do not, as followers of Jesus, have the right to despair or the reason to despair because we have hope. And you can see that in some of the prophecies that predicted the coming of a Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And so there's one in particular I want to read just a little piece of. You probably have heard it around Christmas time many times before. Isaiah 9 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and on the government shall be and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I love, you know, the beginning of that passage. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. What I love about those lines is the people in them, they're found in darkness. That's where they are, and the light comes to them. So those tell us that, you know, even if we feel trapped in utter darkness, if we feel we are without hope, God, it's God who breaks into that darkness and brings light into it. So even though you may feel powerless to change things right now, you have that reason not to despair. You have a reason instead to hope, because it's not up to you to rescue yourself from that darkness. It's not up to you to find your way out. Instead, we see that it's a child. A child is born. A son is given to us, given that gift. And here he is, all these things: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's big, real hope. That's not just optimism. Now, I want to switch. We've got a very short time. We're going through this really quick, really short. So I want to switch gears here for a second. I see a lot of you are wearing green. That's kind of fun. We thought, let's apply some color theory to this series. Let's give a color to each. As a graphic designer, this is very cool for me. I love it. Also, I grew up Catholic, so Advent was purple, 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 pink. So this is a lot more interesting. But I want to give you a new picture using our green color for today. You'll notice each week we have a different color. Today we chose green, and I think it's very appropriate, and here's why. In the Bible, if you kind of look at mentions of green, it's usually associated with vegetation, but it's tied to vegetation with this symbolism that represents vitality and energy and life and fruitfulness and even immortality in places. And if you want some really useless Bible trivia to impress all your friends with, green is the first color mentioned in the Bible. I don't know why you would need to know that, but the importance is that it shows up in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, and that's what I want to focus on. Adam and Eve, it says, they were given green plants to eat, and we know another association with these plants and greenery was that at the center of the garden, there was a tree, right? There was the tree of life. This was the good tree that they were told to eat from, right? This was the tree that was going to give them life in this garden. And of course, we know the story. Adam and Eve chose differently. They chose to eat from another tree. They sinned. They decided to forget about what God was telling them to do and what he said was good for them and follow their own desires and seek another tree, right? And that's a whole other story. But the point of it is we lost access to that tree, right? And so now here we are in this world we're in, and it's all because we no longer have access to that tree. That loss of that tree is the cause of pain, the cause of suffering, the cause of darkness that we just read about in our world. But the cool thing is that this tree is also at the center of our greatest hope. And that hope, it's not just freedom from our problems. It's not just, you know, a hope to have an easier life, eating good fruit. It's a bigger hope. And it isn't even just a hope about a life in heaven per se. It's something beyond that, because we learn later in the Bible that God is going to restore his creation. The entire story of the Bible is leading to God restoring that original creation of the garden. And in that includes this tree of life, this source of eternal life with God. So if you fast forward to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, we learn that Jesus is going to return and he's going to come again like he did the first time, to dispel the darkness on the earth again. And then God, after that, is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. So I want to read you a little piece of this vision that God showed the disciple John about what was to come, because it's very cool. I just love the description. So in the book of Revelation, God showed John a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus, in the middle of its street. Either side of the river was the tree of life. So I'm picturing, you know, the roots kind of bridging this river. And it was bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse No more of this curse that came on us at the time of the fall of sin. And the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus, will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face. That's so cool. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. There's just so many cool things right in there, right? Like so many things that are real hope for us right now. Healing of the nations when there's war and so much going on. No more curse, no more death, no more illness. Life in the presence of God, seeing his face. No more darkness. He is the light. We don't even need the sun. He is the light. That sounds like a big, big hope to me. You know, I got reading around and I found a great little summary of this story in an article written by an artist and professor named Andy Dvorak. Here's what he says. I just want to read it because I think he phrases it, you know, maybe better than I could. He says, "It's striking how the tree of life, as an iconic part of the broader theme of creation, stands at the very beginning of the Bible as part of the original creation and the coming new creation. These bookends not only nicely frame the entire biblical story, but they also highlight the completion of God's redemptive plan. For us, the new tree of life serves as a reminder that God's purposes will not be thwarted. The tree that was lost will be replanted. The creation that was lost will be restored. Therefore, we can look to the future with a great confidence and hope." And so, of course, at Christmas, we celebrate a very important step towards the fulfillment of that hope, the first arrival of Jesus, God as man walking on earth. And even though now, you know, some 2,000 odd years later, we feel like the earth maybe and the world around us has descended back into a very dark place since that original time of his birth, we know that even though we may feel in darkness, he will return, and then he's going to bring that great light into the darkness once again, like Isaiah prophesied. And then when that happens, we'll see creation restored and this tree of life at its center, like we just read about. Now, I know at Christmas time, stories of Eden and trees and Revelation and you know, all this kind of stuff, it's not the typical stories we would read in this season, but I think they do give us a view of our ultimate big picture hope for a restored creation, which is a very cool thing to think about. And I have a way for you to weave this into your Christmas tradition, I think. So I'm going to invite the band back up as I kind of finish up and describe this. A bunch of you sent in pictures of your Christmas trees, which you saw, and I've kind of summarized them again on the screen here. Do any of you know where the tradition of the Christmas tree came from? Do you know the whole story? There's been a few evolutions over time, a few additions and changes, but the birth of the Christmas tree took place in Western Germany. And originally, it wasn't a decoration, it was a prop in a medieval play, and that play was about Adam and Eve. And the prop was called the paradise tree. So they would take a fir tree and they would hang apples on it to represent the tree in the Garden of Eden. So the Germans then started this tradition of setting up a paradise tree, this prop, in their own homes on December 24th to celebrate the religious feast day of Adam and Eve. So that's the beginning of it. Over time, it merged with other traditions and new symbolism was kind of layered on top of it. They started decorating it with ornaments. They added the star. It's often credited to Martin Luther for adding candles, which we now do lights, that he did that to represent the light of Jesus added to the tree. But the original version, I think this is so cool, the original version of the Christmas tree was a picture of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden and the new creation. And of course, it's also obviously a perfect symbol. There's a practical aspect, I guess, in wintertime, the only green trees are evergreens, but evergreen, that's a pretty amazing symbol of everlasting life, right? That this life we can expect to have with God. So I hope with that little story, maybe you have a new way to look at your Christmas trees in your homes that you've all sent in, that you can look at them differently and that they can actually be a reminder of the hope we have. And my prayer for us through the series and through the season is that we'll not be part of contributing to this failed optimism that the world has, that we won't be a part of that, but instead we're going to live with this greater hope, this bigger hope, and that we can reflect on that and really, really embody that and show that to others as we go out. So let's pray, and then we're going to close with some more worship. God, we thank you so much for the excitement of this season. But we want a deeper excitement than most of the world has. We want to be excited about your plan to restore the things that you called good from the very beginning. And we know that begins with and completely hinges on the birth of your son, Jesus, and ultimately his death, which gives us hope of everlasting life with you, and that someday it will be in your presence, face to face with you, in this amazing new creation of yours. It's a hard thing for us to imagine, God, but I just pray at this season that we would come to grips with that somehow and make that real for us. Help us to have a good vision of that and a good expectation of that and an excitement for that that just spills over us and into others, that people can look to us in the hard stuff going on and they can see some hope that we could actually participate with you and your son Jesus in bringing light into darkness. So God, please, please encourage us during this time. Fill us with your word, your spirit. Light the way for us. Show us your light and use us in whatever way you can to bring your light into dark places. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Join us every Sunday at 4 p.m. at 7755 10th Line West in Mississauga. Or visit us online at renewchurch.ca/connect.